Please turn with me in the Word of God to the book of Matthew and the fifth chapter, Matthew chapter 5, as we come to the conclusion of the Beatitudes. We'll round them up and consider these verses from verses 13 to 16. So Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read from the beginning of the chapter and we'll end our reading at verse 16. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Amen. We thank the Lord again for this reading of his word. Let's bow our heads in prayer and ask the Lord's help as we consider this portion of scripture together. Let's pray. Our eternal God, we are ever mindful of the words which thou hast recorded and the form of words which we are to consider. And Lord, as we look into the scriptures of truth and seek to find their instruction for us in accordance with all of the writings of the Word of God and of that which we know of thee, that thou art good, that thou art perfect, that thou art gracious, long-suffering. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst help us once again to see what blessings may be found for our own hearts and what instruction also, what teaching concerning the position and condition of the child of God. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst help us to perform those tasks to which we have been called, for we are thy workmanship, and thou hast created us unto good works. And those works, O Lord, are those things which are pleasing in thy sight. We pray, Father, therefore, that we might fulfill that for which we are called. And we pray, our gracious God, that thou wouldst help us to do what we can do and beyond what we can do, because the Spirit of God is with us. And we thank thee, Father, for the promises which are attached to all of thy people. And Lord, we thank thee that thou hast said ours is the kingdom of heaven, and that mercy is ours, and peace, Lord, and all of the blessings, that righteousness which lays central in these things. Lord, we pray that we might hunger and thirst after it, and that we might desire thee with a whole heart and with a whole soul. Bless us then, we pray thee. Give me the words that I should speak. And Lord, as we meditate for a short time this evening upon this passage of Scripture, help us to hide it within our hearts, that there may be something said tonight, perhaps all of what is said, but at least something said tonight that will remain with us. But Lord, how we need to learn line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And Father, we pray that thou wouldst build these things up until we have, as it were, a picture of righteousness and of that which is well-pleasing to thee. So touch us, we pray thee, and continue with us this evening, touching the hearts of any who are unsaved, that they might know that there is a God in heaven whose purpose cannot be thwarted, that he will build his church, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And Lord, we pray that we might be ready to scale those gates and to overcome them. And Lord, we pray that any who are holding out against thee might be broken down tonight. They might know salvation. So bless us then, we ask thee. Continue with us now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we've come to these words after we have looked at the Beatitudes. These words, of course, are not Beatitudes themselves, but we have referred to them on a number of occasions as we have gone through the Beatitudes. And we have thought about these Beatitudes as being aspects or facets of the child of God. They are not things that if we do them, we will receive a reward, but they are things that we do because the Lord has already redeemed us and he has turned us into these blessed people. And we saw there right at the beginning in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the poor in spirit, we have said, is not those who are in poverty, but those who have not railed against God, who have humbled themselves in God's presence. And as we read there in Isaiah 57, they are the contrite ones, poor in spirit. The spirited person, of course, rails back and says, well, why me? I'm just as good as anybody else. I don't need to do what the Bible says. I don't need to believe in Jesus Christ because, well, obviously God's going to forgive me in the end. And it's that kind of spiritedness which stands against God and refuses God and will not bow before the Lord. But the poor in spirit are those who say, I have nothing. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And theirs is the kingdom of God, of heaven. And as we have said, and as the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of that publican who stood afar off and smote upon his breast and said those very words, God be merciful to me, a sinner, he went down justified rather than the other who could say, I thank thee that I am not as other men and not like this publican and that I do this and I do that. Now, here are the things that we may well do, but they don't bring the results. They are themselves a result. We saw in verse 4 then, blessed are they that mourn. Why do they mourn? Well, they mourn over sin to begin with. They mourn over their own sin. We mourn over our own sin. And when we sin against the Lord, it is not something that we brazenly continue on in, but we are saddened by it. We are heartbroken by it. We read those words in the first epistle of John where he talks about those who are the Lord's, that they don't sin. Well, it doesn't mean that they don't sin at all. It means that they don't, it's not their lifestyle. It's not their continuation. It's not the way they live their lives, because we know that we do sin. But we mourn over sin. And not only our own sin, but we mourn over the sin of the world also. And so we lift up our hearts in prayer before the Lord and we pray for the world. And we seek to proclaim the righteousness of Christ and how people really ought to live their lives. And because of that, of course, we are like salt. We are like salt in a wound to some people. And they wish to silence us. They don't want to hear about sin. They don't want to hear about the corruption of the world. They want to hear that it's all okay and that God will forgive them in the end, if there is a God after all. And so we are like the salt of the earth. We read then concerning the meek. They shall inherit the earth, it says. Well, we read of Moses as being meek, but meekness is not weakness. Moses was not a weak man. He was a man who was willing to stand up before Pharaoh. He was a man who lifted up the rod of God above the sea and the waters clave before him. And he led the people through. He led them all through the wilderness. He never gave up and never walked off and said, oh, I've had enough of this. There were many times, I'm sure, when that was exactly what he felt that he would like to have done, but he never did. But he was meek, and he was very careful how he dealt with the people. He was very gracious with them, and he even pleaded for them when the Lord said, stand aside, I'm going to destroy this people, and I will make of you a great nation instead. And Moses says, you can't do that, Lord, because you brought them out of the land of Egypt. And the people round about will say, you brought them out to destroy them. And we see that he wasn't after his own aggrandizement, that he didn't want to be this special person. He was quite willing to melt into the background and just simply do the Lord's work. When his father-in-law Jethro came to him and said, well, you're wearing yourself to a frazzle, because everybody brings every problem to you. And Moses says, well, what can I do? And his father-in-law says, well, appoint judges and let them judge the people. Judges over 50, judges over 100, judges over 1,000. And if there's a really difficult problem, let them bring that to you, and that way you'll survive. And Moses didn't say, no, well, I can't trust anybody else. I'm the one God has chosen. I'm the person that needs to make the judgment. But Moses did as he was advised, and he set up the judges in the land. He was a meek man. And the Lord looks for such who are not seeking their own, but seeking each one the other's benefit. We read, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And of course, that goes without mourning, doesn't it? Mourning over sin, but a hunger and thirst over righteousness, that we might walk with the Lord, that we might know his blessing, that we might know his joy and his peace. We might know just the discipline of controlling ourselves. And when we look out over the world, that we desire to see peace and honesty and kindness and goodness amongst the people. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Not those who receive mercy of the Lord and then judge everyone around them. And that can be a problem, can't it? Even amongst Christians. And so often within churches, there is a problem because people judge each other. And we're all different, aren't we? We all have different weaknesses. And what is a weakness to us is not a weakness to someone else. And they might look at us and they say, well, I can't understand why that person keeps falling to that sin. That would be easy to overcome. And then we would look at them and say, well, why do you do that? Right, it's plain that the scripture says, and I do it, and so you can do it too. Should we not have a mercy for those who are around us as the Lord was merciful to us? Not to accept sin, but to pray at least with our brethren and sisters. And to realize that our failings are their failings too. And that we need to press on together. And that sometimes the reason that we are falling and failing so much is because there's no encouragement. We're not encouraged. We're discouraged the whole time. We're constantly thinking and being told, indeed, that we're going to fail. Blessed are the peacemakers. First of all, as we have seen, peacemakers with God. For the Lord has offered us peace in Jesus Christ. And the peacemakers have come and they have met before the Lord and they have accepted the Lord's terms and made peace with him. But then, of course, peacemakers were those round about us also. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted. And we saw that that word persecuted means to be pursued. To be pursued, persecuted for righteousness' sake. We were thinking about the persecutions, not necessarily of the country, not necessarily of individuals who are persecuting us and saying, no, you can't have that job because you're a Christian. Or we don't want you in our group because you're a Christian. Not that kind of persecution. But the kind of persecution which follows because we are seeking to walk in righteousness. And we made the point there that we might be in a job and we're putting in the 8 hours that we're paid to do. And others are sloping off at 7.5 hours or taking extra long lunch breaks or coming in late. And we are doing what we have been paid to do. And they might say, well, you're showing us up. You're doing extra. You're standing in, and we don't want to do that. And we can be persecuted for righteousness' sake just because we're doing what we ought to be doing. And being pursued then also in all kinds of ways because we are seeking and hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And then we saw persecution proper in verse 11 where it says, and Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And so in all of these things, the reason the world is against us is because, well, we're a target. We're a target of the devil because we are Christ's. And the Lord goes on to show this. First of all, in verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the salt of the earth. Well, salt has its benefits, doesn't it? And salt can be sweet. I was always told that you put salt in carrots, it makes them sweeter. Some people have salt on their porridge. Personally, I don't like salt on my porridge. But some people have salt in their porridge. And it can make things taste sweeter, which is a very strange thing. But then again, salt by itself will also make you sick. But we are the salt. And people can be upset by us. And we've said already concerning the salt being rubbed into a wound, which is painful. But it also strengthens. It cleanses and purifies. So salt is a very important thing. It's a very important thing in the earth. It says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? No, we don't bring another condiment to make the salt salty. Because why would you do that? You just get rid of the salt that's not salty and bring in the salt that is salty instead. And the Lord says something similar to that, doesn't he, in the book of Revelation when he says, I would that thou wert either cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And so salt is something which is annoying to people. This is quite a depressing verse, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. That's the way we read it. Kind of depressing. And if we're not salty enough and if we're not really doing the Lord's work, we're going to be cast out. But what the Lord is really saying here is, ye are the salt of the earth. Therefore, be salty. Be salty. Be what you are. Because if you're not what you are, if you're not salty, you're having none effect. No effect. And we go on to see how that is brought into that interpretation by verses 14 through to 16. First of all, ye are the light of the world. Verse 15 then, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Ye are the light of the world. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. What is being said here then is that the Lord, who has chosen you as a light, and he has set you in a place where you will give light. That is the purpose that you have now, to shine forth a light into the world, a light of righteousness, a light which shows up sin, that shows up the darkness, that lights into the corners. You are supposed to be lights in the world, he is saying. You're supposed to be salty. And then we take that other word at the end of verse 14. Perhaps that verse should have been split into verses 14 and 15, and all the verses moved up a little bit. But it says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And it goes on in verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So these two things together, because the city is set on a hill and that men may see. You see, the city set on the hill can be seen for miles, can't it? You can see it for miles. And again, God is saying, you are a city and I've set you on a hill. People see you. Why do you get persecuted? Because everybody sees you. Because you're salt. Because you're a light. Because you're set up on high. And because everybody sees you. You are picked out in this world in such a stark contrast to the world that you become a target. And the world turns upon you. So I want to think about these verses. First of all, concerning the properties of salt itself, and the properties indeed of a city too. The properties of salt. There is the largest salt mine, or the salt cave indeed, is in Israel. is just recently taken the title of being the largest. It's called the Malham Cave, and it runs through Mount Sodom, which might not be surprising, considering that it's the Salt Sea. And it was said in this BBC report that during one dinner break in the cave, Boaz Langford from the Hebrew University in Jerusalem said the explorers felt their pasta lacked seasoning, so we just broke some salt off one of the rocks and used that. It's that salty. So they actually took the salt off the walls, put it onto their dinner. There's the saltiness of it. But you don't season salt. Salt is the seasoning. And we are to bring that kind of a salt into our conversation, into our lives, into the way we conduct ourselves. We are to be useful. And if we are the salt of the earth, then when someone needs that salt, they'll know where to come. When they need that seasoning, or indeed when they need a sustaining or a preservation. For salt has many different properties. It says in Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Seasoned. So there's a seasoning in salt. It should give a sweetness to the words that we utter, but it should also give a taste to it. Food can be very bland without salt. In fact, there's something which goes on quite often these days on the news, isn't there, about how much salt there is in food, especially pre-packed food. And you go into Tesco's and you buy one of these plastic packages and you put it in the microwave and you read the salt content. It's huge. Why? Because, well, it gives flavour. And there's been complaints that there's too much salt and salt is bad for us. Well, too much salt is bad for us. Hardens the arteries, I'm told. And so it's not particularly good if it's taken in that kind of an amount. But it's used to make poor quality food taste better. And the child of God should be able to make every conversation taste better. Every action to be seasoned. We should be the seasoning in those conversations. We can say also concerning the properties of salt that it is a preservative. I was thinking, what do we use these days that where we use salt as a preservative? And the only thing I could think of really was beef jerky. And so I looked up, how do you make beef jerky? So the recipe that I saw anyway said you use 1 kilo of silver side and 3 tablespoons of salt, which is quite a lot. I'm not quite sure how many tablespoons there are in a cup. Does anybody know that? No cooks. No. Used to do cups and tablespoons and teaspoons and things like that. I think it might be 4, but it could be 6. I'm not quite sure. But it's quite a lot of salt to go on to your beef jerky. And then you dry it out. Salt is a preservative. And the beef jerky, of course, was used on many occasions, certainly in ships in time past, and lots of things were preserved with salt. How important salt was as a preservative. We are the salt. We're a preservative. We're a preservative in this country. We read together from Isaiah 57, verse 1. It says, the righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. But draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and of the whore. Against whom do ye sport yourselves? Against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are ye not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood, inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rock? Among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering. You worship the world, he says. The righteous, which is the preservative in this land, in the days of Isaiah, is saying that they're being taken away. And you haven't considered the fact, because you're glad not to hear them telling you that you're wrong, that you need salvation, that we need to turn back to the Lord. You haven't considered the fact that they are being taken away because judgment is coming. And they're entering into their peace, they're entering into their rest, after all, as we read here. Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They have a kingdom, they've gone to that kingdom. But you are ripe for judgment, and you haven't considered it. And sometimes I get into conversations on the internet with different people, usually atheists or agnostics or people who are not quite sure what they are. But they're certainly not Christians anyway. Christianity is the worst of all things. And sometimes one person in particular posts a picture of a church for sale. He thinks that might annoy me. A church for sale. And he's saying, oh, Christianity is dying out. And within a few years, it'll all be gone. And people have woken up and they know that there's not a God anymore and all this atheistic talk. But he doesn't consider, doesn't enter into his mind, that as Christianity diminishes, the judgment of God increases. God has blessed this nation greatly. But we're seeing corruption, and we're seeing that corruption growing. We're seeing corruption in governments, in local governments, in departments, in the streets, in the crime, in the knife crime in these days, in the cheating. All of these things are growing. The righteous perisheth, but no man layeth it to heart. We are the salt. The salt is being removed. There is a blandness coming, an emptiness. We hear more and more of people taking their own lives. There's nothing in their lives. People turn into drugs because they're looking for something, but they don't really know what it is. Lives destroyed. Children and families destroyed because the salt is removed from the diet. But we need to speak out. And we need to preach the gospel. And we need to be saying something about this. It says in Ephesians 5, verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. You know, we are to be making these things manifest. People don't realize just how far down this country has gone. Because we're sort of, it's a bit like boiling the lobster. Where you put it into a cold pot and then you slowly heat it up until it's dead. How sad. Things change slowly. I remember in my youth a woman called Mary Whitehouse. Who remembers Mary Whitehouse? Yeah. And she used to complain all the time about television. She used to complain about the language, complain about the nudity, complain about the innuendo. And we look back now and think, it was bland. There was nothing. The language was, well, not the kind of language you hear today on television. And the nudity, well, it's not just nudity anymore, which she would have complained about in those days. And it wasn't so very long ago. But now it's downright pornography on terrestrial television. On systems which, although we have what they call a watershed, where those things can't be seen before 9 o'clock. Most people have something that they can record it on and then watch it at any time, and their children can watch it as well. But nobody's really noticed because it's happened slowly. It's changed slowly. And even, I think, within the amongst the people of God, because it's changed slowly, we haven't really noticed. The world has entered in. In Leviticus 2, verse 13, we read, "Every oblation of thy meat offering thou shalt season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt." Of course, in the sacrifices, Christ is the sacrifice. Replaces all of the sacrifices. And greater things can be done through Christ than can ever be done through a sacrifice. But when the sacrifice was to be brought, it was to be seasoned with salt. And I would suggest, if we are the salt of the earth, as Jesus says, then when we come and we say to the Lord, "Lord, forgive me my sins," the Lord is looking for that righteousness, for that salt in our lives. But think about the shining then. We read in Ephesians 5:13, we've read it together already, "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And here again, ye are the light of the world. Neither do men light a candle and put it upon a bushel, I put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house." Remember, of course, the record of a woman who, having 10 pieces of silver, loses a piece, and she lights the candle and sweeps the house and seeks diligently till she find it. But what if there is no candle? And in this country, how much of a candle is there for those who are lost, for those who don't know what they're going to do with their lives, for those whose lives have fallen apart, where there has been infidelity, where there has been some use of drugs or of drink and some destruction within the family? Where are they going to find the light if we are the light of the world? And as the Lord says, if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? He might just as well say, "Ye are the light of the world, but if you're just oil in a lamp and there is no light, you're of no value. You have no value." We need to be a light. We need to be shining. We need to be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then there's superiority also. Castles are to be seen. Castles are often, usually, built upon hills. Think of Windsor Castle. When you go into Windsor, you go up that big steep hill to the top. And when you go up to the top of it, if you've been there and you've looked out, you can see miles into London. Right across the Thames, you can see things coming up the Thames. You can see for miles from there. And if you can see 4 miles, then you can be seen from miles away. And of course, we are this city set upon the hill. We are there to be seen. The Lord says, you are supposed to be seen. You are supposed to be persecuted. It tells you there in verse 11. It doesn't say, "Blessed are ye if men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." It says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you." Why? Because you are the salt. Why? Because you are a light. Everybody can see you. The light can be seen for miles, for hundreds of miles, even thousands of miles, even when we consider stars millions of miles. Then we wonder how light can be seen from such great and huge distances. We see the planes coming over and the lights flashing on them. And they can be thousands of feet away. And yet we can still see the lights. Little tiny lights. But we can see them. We are seen. And therefore we will be persecuted. And the Lord says, when they persecute you, be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. They're persecuting you because you are mine. And if they're doing that, then you have a reward in heaven. So there is a superiority then for this castle. And there is a defense for it. In Isaiah 10, verse 32, it says, "As yet shall he remain at Nob in that day. He shall shake his hand against the mount, the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem." And Psalm 2 and 6 says, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." On the hill. Where it can be seen, but where it can also be defended. And we thank the Lord that he defends us. In Revelation 21, verses 9 and 10, we read, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had 7 vials full of the 7 last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. We are a city. City set upon a hill. We will be seen, therefore shine forth, be the salt. Be what the Lord has called you to be, and the blessings of the Lord will be confirmed to you. You are, therefore, these blessed in poor in spirit and that mourn, the meek and hungering and thirsting after righteousness. The blessing of the Lord is upon his people. But there are possibilities here to be deduced, and that is a bland condiment that we can get by without being salty at all. But the Lord says it's of no value. It's just dirt, because salt that's not salty is dirt. That's what it is. Non-salty salt is dirt. There's no difference to the dirt. We are worldly, we are earthly, we are valueless. There's a possibility for someone who thinks that they are the Lord's are without value. We can think of the benighted cottage. The woman, of course, having the 10 pieces of silver. She can sweep the house, but she won't find anything without the light. And it's a possibility that there are the lost who are wandering around us and they see nothing because we're not shining. Because we're not the light. Never heard the gospel because we never told them. Don't even know we're Christians. We've never uttered it. We are light snuffed out. That's a possibility. A besieged city. Isaiah 1:8 says, the daughter of Zion. Psalm 2:6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. The daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. A besieged city. And we read of the besieged city in the book of Kings and how there that they began to eat their own offspring because there was no food. And they were selling a cab of dove's offal for a ridiculous price because there was just nothing to eat. A besieged city. Do we want to be a besieged city? Do we want to be that city set upon a hill? Besieged though it may be, but supported and strengthened by the Lord. So there is a profession then finally to be desired, a defined flavour. And that's what we are to be. A defined flavour. And salt has a defined flavour. In 2 Kings 2:20 it says, he said, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. That was in Jericho, where the Lord had defeated Jericho. And there's a spring of waters. They cast the salt in there. And we think of the morass, the bitterness, and the uncleanness which surrounds us. And we are the salt, that there might be a cleansing. And it's been done. It has been seen in time past, in revivals of the past. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to work amongst us and through us. The profession desired then is to be a defined flavor, to be a defended fortress, knowing that we are the Lord's. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. There is none that can overcome you. There is none that can defeat you if you are mine. And the disclosing flame, of course, the lamp which is spoken of here, the light set upon the candlestick is a flame of fire. Do we not need to be a disclosing flame? The people around us see the difference between us and them. And they may not ask us directly, but they can be convicted. And the Lord may bring some other person across them. And perhaps they'll say, You know, I once worked with a man, with a woman. I once went to school with a friend, and they were different. And they had it together. And they had a belief in God. I wonder what that is. You know, the Lord is able to use mighty things. We need the blessing of the Lord. We need to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, the city set on a hill. Amen. Now, Father, we pray that thou wilt help us as we hunger and thirst after righteousness, and that we might follow after these descriptive terms of the child of God. Lord, that we might stand out in this dark world as lights, that we might be seen as a city upon a hill, that we might be tasted as the salt in every conversation and every interaction. Lord, we pray that in all things thy name may be exalted. Hear us, we ask, and bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen.